First, can you all hear me? Over here? Okay, good deal. As Jim mentioned, hi, I'm Jeff Mullen. Kendra and I worshiped here a long time ago, and some of you might remember us. I don't know a lot of you guys. And we're from a really tiny church now in central Texas Hill Country. And I want to express the saints' greetings to you guys from there. What was mentioned earlier is important. We're folks of like faith, hopefully, because we trust and have faith that comes from here. And I might tell you some things that you've never heard tonight. Sorry if I keep doing that. Hopefully some of it you have heard, most of it you have, but one of my jobs is to kind of get your attention and make you feel good about coming and spending your Friday evening here, yes, but get your attention and get you back to the scriptures. There's some issues that I think at least Jeff had with his faith. Let me call time out real quick. There's a certain way that we'll call conservative Christianity has been preached in the last, at least my life. When Kendra and I got here, we started learning something new. And it was from the people that were here. A lot of you guys are still here, and I think you've gotten a bunch more folks just like you here. And I learned a lot from Jimmy about, and the rest of the leadership and the people here, about challenging my faith, the things that I believed in, why I believe in them. You know, we do that to our kids, right? We in America raise children that we want to be aggressive. We want to do well. We're constantly challenging them. What have you done next? How are you doing in school? How are you doing in life? And we do that to our kids. And then when we get to Bible faith, we teach our kids something that's old school conservative Christianity, and that is press the I believe button. You're just supposed to believe. You're supposed to have blind faith. Because I can read scripture that says that, right? We can. But what I want to talk to you about tonight, and what Richard already mentioned, was a fact-based faith. I have to say something else before I get going. We are going to read scripture, I promise. I almost resent it when I am shoehorned into telling what lessons I'm going to give ahead of time. I was raised in the Navy. I spent 22 and a half years in the Navy in leadership positions and did lots of planning. But for whatever reason, in the past 10 years that I've been preaching, I can do as much planning as I want. I can study and get ready. And the day before, the day of sometimes, I will change the sermon. So when Jimmy wants to know 4 sermons in a row that I'm going to give, I almost resent it. You got the title. I might change the content. But can we agree that faith is of huge importance? Jimmy's good at getting audience participation. I want to see some head shaking, at least some smiles. Can we agree that faith is of huge importance? You guys are here on a Friday night for some reason. It's not to look at me. I hope it's to make your faith bigger. I hope it's to make your faith more meaningful. And I want it to be, I think God wants it to be, something that's based on some substance. Let's look at some scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. We're talking about God. That means it's a big deal. Anybody here want to please God? Of course, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Paul says, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Romans 14 in the second half of verse 23. Let's talk about the nature of faith. When we have a biblical question that comes up, we want to give a biblical answer, right? Skeptics outside the body, they want to teach us that evangelical Christianity is something that's a little bit crazy and kooky. In fact, they've made it that. They've kind of hijacked the word evangelical, where when you hear that in the media, when you hear it on the news, well, the evangelical blah, 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 people kind of look at it a certain way, like, oh, they're a little bit crazy. They believe something, but it's based on something that is not really believable. They don't have a fact-based belief system. Listen to this quote. Faith is believing in something without good reasons to do so. Steven Pinker, an evolutionary psychologist, also, I believe, an atheist. You can look that guy up if you want, but it's a waste of time because he has nothing to say but things like that. Some Christians think that faith means pure blind acceptance. You just got to believe. You know, we've taught our kids that, as I mentioned before, we encourage them to think this kind of American aggressive way of thinking and acting, succeeding in every way except for our faith. And the problem is that when they get outside of your house, Kendra and I have four kids, and they're all pretty much gone. Number four is going to college, and she comes home on occasion. But they're kind of gone. You know what happens when they go away from you, parents? They have to rely upon the teachings that you gave them, and they fall back on something. We want them to fall back on evidence. Here's what happens when the young people get their faith challenged and it's not based on evidence. They start throwing it away. Think in your own families, in your own acquaintances. Think of the young people or new converts even who get their faith challenged and all of a sudden they're doing crazy things. They're going and making decisions in their lives that are inconsistent with what you thought they were taught. I think it's because of what I was taught, it wasn't really fact-based. What is a biblical definition of faith? We'll look at that. Easton's Bible Dictionary, that's not the Bible, but it's a Bible dictionary, says, faith in general is the persuasion of the mind that a certain statement is true, and the primary ideal behind it is trust. Sounds good. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's a lot of where we get the blind faith thing, right? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction, King James Version says, evidence of things not seen. And there's the great, giant, big, I believe button where I can't see it. But he never asks in either of those two scriptures, the four scriptures that we've alluded to, not once did God tell you to believe something that wasn't based on evidence. It's quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Okay, I need a parent and a child in this audience to raise their hand. Okay, do you believe that he is your dad?
Yes.
Why?
Because he told me
that. Every one of us in this room. Well, I can't speak. Some folks have been adopted or whatever, but everybody's been told by their parents, hey, you're my kid. I believe firmly that my parents, they live down the hill from Kendra and I. Her parents live about 400 yards away at the top of the hill. I believe they're her parents and those down the hill are mine. Based on what? They told me. That's it. And I consider it a fact. Incontrovertible. Nobody challenges it. I have no video. And even if I did, I don't look the same as I did when I came out of my mom. But we believe it based on that. And we call it fact. I believe that if I walk out in the middle of Interstate 10, I just traveled on it for 5.5 hours this afternoon. I believe if I walked out there without my eyes closed, I would go see God very quickly. I believe it. I have never seen that happen, but I believe it. You guys can fill in the blank with any number of things that you believe are incontrovertible facts. Are they based on evidence? Yes. Even if someone told you something, we believe it as evidence. I make the simplistic example of a parent and a child. Thanks for your participation. I used to fly in the Navy a lot. And they would train us what happens at altitude when you don't have oxygen. You don't have to see somebody pass out and wreck an airplane to believe that if I go without oxygen that I will live. You won't. You're going to do the same thing. And a whole bunch of people died before they figured this out. And then they started training everybody. And it's basically continually check, make sure that you have enough oxygen, and you will not die, at least from that. We believed it. We took action upon it. We didn't need certain kinds of evidence. We just needed somebody to tell us. We've got so much more than that for your faith today in the Bible. I got 4 pages, by the way, if you see me turning. Each page is 15 minutes. Look at your watch. Romans chapter 1. Let's go there together. Romans 1, verse 19. I don't do slides a lot because I want you to look in your Bible. I don't know what Jim does, but I see this computer here. I told him I wasn't going to do slides, but I want your faces in your books and not just looking at me most of the time. Verse 19. What can be known about God is plain to them because God's shown it to them. He's talking about the Gentiles, okay? The people who are disbelieving in God's existence. Romans 1, now verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Those kind of scriptures are all over your Bibles. Look at John chapter 20. Let's look at one more. A wise person once told me, you really only need one scripture to make a point, Jeff. Sometimes I give you more than one. John chapter 20. Let's look at verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Biblical faith is trust, like that dictionary said, maybe in something you can't see, but it's based on evidence. Our faith is completely rational. Our faith is completely logical. Your faith is the result of your heart believing something that your mind has accepted. A weak faith is the opposite of that. It's the mind trying to believe something. I'm sorry, the heart trying to believe something that the mind has rejected. That's that lack of logic thing. And when we come up with a challenge to our system of faith, and we can't fall back on evidences, and we can't shout them and be excited about them, sometimes we go astray or people go astray. Let's let not that be the truth. Can you have 100% proof? Do we have video? We don't have video of the things that are in the Bible, but I believe that, and I think you believe, that we have enough, that we can call it fact-based. We can call it a certainty. There's no alternative. You either believe it or you don't. Matthew 12 and verse 20 says, this is from Jesus, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. That means if you're not working for him, you are actually working against him. You can't just tread water and have that kind of faith. You need to have the kind of faith that you believe in, that you own, so that you are gathering, you can scatter seed, but he's talking about scattering other people, scattering faith. We want to be able to go to the harvest and gather with him. We don't want to be counterproductive, either with or against Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing. You know, the Bible is full of facts. It's full of history. We're doing a study on Wednesday night in our group. Our group is really tiny, by the way. And you're not scaring me by your numbers, but the singing was overwhelming. Y'all, anyway, great. Awesome. But in our little group, we're discovering how we got our Bible. And it's increasing our faith. And part of what I'm doing along the way is we're looking at archaeological finds, putting them up on the PowerPoint, and showing people why they should believe in their Bibles even more. More and more and more. You know, there's a whole bunch of facts that your Bible has in it that the skeptics have said for a long time, well, these disprove the Bible. The Bible can't be true because Christianity, even Jewish people, say that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And it wasn't too long ago that the skeptics said, well, he couldn't have done that because they hadn't invented alphabetic language, alphabetic writing, by that time. Well, guess what we found? In the past 100 years, we've found alphabetic writing that is that old. It is older, 150 years older, than when Moses was bebopping around in 1500 plus BC. There are facts in your Bible. It's not just a rumor about Moses writing it. There's more. Sargon II, a historical figure in your Bible that at one point had no archaeological background. And so people would claim, that guy never existed in the Assyrian Empire. We have no proof. The Bible's wrong. No, the Bible's right. They've uncovered a temple or a palace that has his frescoes all over the wall. No kidding, he mentions Bible people in it, Hezekiah, etc. The list goes on. Luke chapter 2, turn there with me. A lot of you know this. We'll go there anyway. Luke, I guess in his doctor style, includes a lot of facts and things to try to increase people's faith, perhaps. Certainly God's preserved it for that reason, at least for us tonight. He includes a lot of historical references that people could look to as proof. Chapter 2, verse 1, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Those are historical people. That's a thing that happened. We can go back and look and find examples of those humans. The Bible's full of that stuff. I believe in the writings of Chester W. Nimitz, a famous guy, yes? 5-star general in Texas, he's pretty famous. Fredericksburg is his hometown, not too far from where Kendra and I live. You can go there and see a wonderful museum, the Pacific War Museum. It's fantastic. If you ever want to get there, it's even worth a trip just for it. I believe in his writings. I've read about that guy. He's a great leader. I've never seen him. It's just writings. He's a historical figure that somebody wrote about. And I believe it. And we got so much more in the Bible. The Bible says it, and now I have archaeological evidence that proves that the facts keep getting corroborated over and over. The existence of the Hittite nation, the existence of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities of the valley that got destroyed. I mentioned Sargon II. I mentioned the alphabetic writing. These are facts in your Bible, and there's a whole bunch more that skeptics have said, hey, these disprove your Bible. And as time goes by and the people keep digging, they find evidence that the Bible's right. Shocker. I want you to think about some of those things and research them for your own and make a big deal out of them. Don't make it just, I love this stuff. I love history and I love books and words. And I know I'm a nerd that way, but I want you guys to find some of these facts and teach them to the young people. People used to disbelieve our Bible based on these facts, and look at this evidence, they should believe now. A lot of them won't, right? They just go to the next fact. And the people that said that Moses couldn't have written, they won't go, oh, you found evidence? Okay, good, I believe in the Bible. They'll find something else, and something else. It's Satan's way to take a truth and twist it, right? If you eat of that fruit, you're not going to die. That's twisting the truth. That's Satan's way, is to take something that the Bible says is factual, and the very day that you eat it, you'll die, God said. And Satan said, you won't die. That's Satan's talking. We need to try to combat that in a loving way, a lesson for Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning, fourth sermon. We'll figure out how to talk to those people. Let's talk about some more evidence. Your Bible is full of prophecy, yes? Every time I look it up, just the prophecies of Jesus, I get different answers. And I think it's because somewhere between 300 and 500-ish. And I think it's because some people are counting the same ones over again as separate items, or some it's the same, whatever. There's hundreds, just about Jesus. There's 1,800 prophecies at least in your Bible. I'm not a math guy. I like math, but I'm not a mathematician. And I looked up this one fact, probability and statistics. 48 prophecies, just 48. Some guy did the math. If 48 prophecies were prophesied and then came true, the probability is 1 in 10 to the 157th power that the whole word is true. 48 prophecies. That's 157 zeros. People buy lottery tickets based on one in a million. People get really excited about a 50% chance. We're talking about what is, some would say, is a statistical fact. There's almost no uncertainty. I'm talking about the math people. I'm not talking about people of faith. The math people will tell you, hey, with just 48 of these things coming true, if you have the 49th that isn't answered yet, hey, if you're a Christian and you're obedient to God, the blood of Jesus Christ will cover you with your faith. You can go to heaven and see God. That's a fact. It's a prophecy that is yet to come true. That's the 49th. If there's only 49, the probability that the one isn't true, or is true, is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. It's a fact. That's only 48. We have 1,500 that have already come true. Already, when the Bible says in Genesis, in Exodus, in all those books, hey, this is going to happen, and then it does, and you look at secular history, and it happened, and some guy comes along and says, hey, this was written, we found evidence that this was written hundreds of years before the event. Daniel. Daniel prophesied empires, right? That's four of them. 48 of them come true, and that's the statistical fact. Believe it. Eyewitness testimony. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. So we have fulfilled prophecies. Now we're having eyewitness testimony. 2 Peter chapter 1. I figure if I can get there, y'all can get there, but I'm slow. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 16 with me. For we did not follow, now Peter's speaking to people who are Christians, right? For we, Christians, did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Keep reading. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Keep reading. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Folks, we have prophecy mentioned there, and then Peter says, hey, I'm an eyewitness. How many people saw Jesus after he had passed away and risen from the dead? How many?
500.
Over 500. Not 48. Over 500. These people were alive when these books were being written. If you go look at some of the early fathers, these are people who are not inspired writers. They're just early Christians, and they wrote a lot about the Bible, and they quoted the Bible. I'm talking first and second century Christians. We have some of their writings today. Go find them. I was trained to only believe my faith comes from this. Folks, your faith comes from this, but if it's corroborated by historical documents, man, you need to show that to people. You need to be excited about that to people because it might increase their faith. If these people were talking about or were living during the time of Peter and Paul and Luke and all their writings, all these apostles and brothers of Jesus, etc., and nobody had anything negative to say, hey, I was claimed as an eyewitness and I didn't see that. Jesus didn't arise from the dead. I was there. And I'm a Christian. What? No. The people who were Christians, the believers, not one of them, not one of the 500 plus, we don't have anything from them saying, oh, it's false. All we have is eyewitness testimony saying it's good. Kevin's not here, right? Okay. I was going to include him in audience participation for tonight. You know, Kevin's a lawyer, right? And I know he tries to stay out of court, but on occasion, I'm sure he has to go. You know, one or two witnesses, people can go to jail for life. They can even be executed. One or two. 500 plus.
Amen.
You need to be talking to people about your faith, why you believe it. Stop with the "I believe just because I'm supposed to believe. I have such a great faith." Because see, that's what I was taught. I'm not sure if that's what you were taught, but what I was taught as a young guy is, hey man, every time I thought, hey, but why is this? They're like, you just need to believe. Okay, Dad. He's not sitting here, so I can do that. He's in my church now, so I have to be really careful. But I don't know if y'all are recording this. He might listen to it. Anyway, you just need to believe. You know what? I do need to believe. But the reason I believe is because there are over 1,000, almost 2,000 prophecies that got fulfilled. And I'm only waiting on a couple. I believe because of eyewitness testimony. People die today based on one or two people giving eyewitness testimony. I got hundreds. I got archaeological people who don't even believe in God digging up stuff out of the dirt. They don't even want to show it to us because it corroborates what we know to already be a fact. Don't just put that away in your back pocket and go, yeah, that confirmed what I already believe. Use it. These little people over here, these young ones, they need to hear from you. Hey, these are facts. We got so much more evidence than these evolutionary people who want to tell you that you used to have a tail. We got stuff that's logical and it's faith-based, and faith-based meaning this. You know I'm going to get to the scripture that talks about that, right? Romans 10, we'll get there. Grow your faith. Okay, go there now, Romans 10. Look at it with me. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Your version may say the word of God. How do I get this thing bigger? Well, show up and hear gospel preaching. Okay? No. You can hear it. You need to read it. I'm here to get you to get your face back in the book and look at it again. Don't have faith because Jeff said to have faith. Don't have faith because I brought up some numbers, this and that. Get in there and read about the next eyewitness. Go look online. It's a great resource. Look up biblical archaeology. Sign up to the websites that are going to send you too much information every day. I did it here recently. Man, it's tons of information out there. Use it to teach people who don't have the faith that you have, maybe. Or use it to make your faith fact-based and not people-based. Because if your faith is people-based, you're going to drop it. Yeah. It's going to drop you. Satan loves the people-based faith. He can push you away and wait just for a more opportune time. Because if your faith is people-based, there's something that's going to come up in your life that don't look right, that doesn't sound right, and you're going to go, I can't believe in a God who does that. Or, I can't go to the church my mom and dad went to all the time because they just said, believe, and look at this. This is unbelievable. We have a fact-based faith. God does not ever expect you to have the faith of an Abraham without facts. God kept doing things, even for that great man, to show him, hey, what I'm going to tell you is going to come true. He kept doing things for Abraham to give him a fact-based faith. Look at your heroes of the Bible. The things that they did, that they did based on faith and something they couldn't see, were based on things that they could see. The words here for you and me to see. They got to see some miracles. They got to see God's will happen in their lives. Anybody here got to see God happen in their lives here? You better shake your heads yes. There's a fine lady that used to worship here, and we used to pray for her. And she lived through the most horrible ravages. And God did that. God heals people today because you have faith that he will do it. And you have the humble faith to accept if he says no, it's time for her to go home. You got that too.
Amen.
I want you to trust that your faith is intelligent and rational. that you believe in a person of history, Jesus Christ, that you believe in who he was, who he is, and what he did, and what he's doing. It's all fact-based. God is invisible. You cannot see him. I know you believe him. Tomorrow's lesson is going to be confidence in Christianity. You can't have confidence in your Christianity, not real confidence, unless you have a fact-based faith. I meant for these lessons to kind of build on each other. The Sunday class one's going to challenge you a little bit. That one, it's, I think, mature Christianity. Is that what I call it? I'm going to challenge some of you folks. I think a lot of us were raised to be really knowledgeable but immature in the way that we act in our faith, in the way that we act towards other people. So I'm going to challenge you. I think I might, Jim, I don't know what y'all's plan was, but I might try to get some audience participation there a little bit more, since it's at least was a class before I stepped up. So we'll do that, and then the last sermon will be how we treat Athenians today. And Athenians are people who are outside the body of God. How we treat those people today. I hope the sermon's been beneficial to you. I know I skipped about half of what I had written down here. If you have a question about what I presented to you, or something didn't seem quite right, I want you to come talk to me about it, because sometimes I get talking fast and maybe I didn't say something that was right. I hope so. If you are not within the body of Christ, you need to be, because there's a couple of promises that God made that are yet to be fulfilled, and they're really important. He's promised that the faithful will come see him. The erring, the flawed humans that are his people will come see him if they are faithful, because he's extended a sacrifice to cover up their flaws. You can't go see God without being perfect. And that's what Jesus does for us. It doesn't mean you get to stop trying. It doesn't mean once saved, always saved. It doesn't mean any of those false doctrines that are out there. And we can talk about those things. God expects us to do our best. Have a fact-based faith. Do we have a song? It's up here on my screen. Oh, there we go. Okay. All right. Well, I'm not good at doing invitations, because in our congregation, everybody's already baptized. And we had like 6 baptisms in 1 year, 8 in 1 year, and our church was only 30 people at that time, so that's a lot. And it's a challenge to a preacher when everybody in there is already baptized. I don't know if everybody here has obeyed the gospel. Sometimes we may even get baptized by that. There's so much more into that. If you question your faith, if you need the prayers of the congregation, or you want to obey the ultimate call and get immersed in Christ, now's a great time to let that be known. Let's stand up and encourage.